service speaking on the, I believe I'm going to be speaking on the focus for hearing God. In the second service, I'm going to be speaking on hearing God for others, which I'm going to hit a little foundation of that in this session, but I'm really going to focus on that in the second service tomorrow. We're talking about how faith comes by hearing God, and that works through love. What's the opposite of love? The opposite of love, no, the opposite of faith is sight. But faith works through love. What's the opposite of love? Say it louder so I can hear it. Lies, is that what it said? Blind, okay. Fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So we think that fear is the opposite of faith, but no, fear is the opposite of love. So that when I get fearful, when it's time for faith, I don't have a faith problem. I have a revelation of love problem. That's why it's so important to embrace a culture of love, because perfect love casts out all fear, and where there is no fear, there's an atmosphere for faith. Because what does natural sight do? It makes you fearful. Why does it make you fearful? Because you think, he doesn't love me. If God really cared. See, so we need a culture of love. Now, just a little testimony in my life. You know, there's a couple of things that I don't, you know, really look for doing. And one of those is I don't really look forward to cleaning up human poop. I mean, some of you, that might really excite you, but that's not been a high goal or an aspiration in my life to be involved with the cleanup of human poop. But my little grandson, who's not quite two and a half, he doesn't like his diaper changed. Now, he's in the midst of potty training. Sometimes he gets it, sometimes he doesn't. And he's got a new little sister that came along, so that kind of changed the atmosphere of the home. So potty training's not high on the list right there. But he doesn't, when his mom goes to change his diaper, he really fights. But he really looks up to his grandpa, his opa for him, and he really looks up to me. And so he, one morning, this is a common occurrence because they live close to me now. Hallelujah. And so he comes over, he's at my house, and he comes over to me, opa, and he lays down in front of me, diaper. Oh, man. Okay. Now, he had like the mega load. I mean, man. I mean, he was like, oh, my goodness, hidden treasures, unhidden treasures. I mean, and I'm there, and I clean up the diaper, and Mama's there, and Oma's there, but I'm there, and I'm changing the diaper. I'm not passing him off. I just changed the diaper. And so, man, I'm into human poop duty, man. So I get the diaper changed, and he goes, opa, orange. Now, I like oranges, but I hate peeling oranges. I hate peeling oranges, okay? So I go quickly and get an orange, and I peel the orange and give it to my grandson. Opa, another orange. So I go get another orange. Now, I've peeled two oranges and changed a poopy diaper, which are things that are not high on my action list in life. If I could not do those things, I would choose not to do those things. But, you know, it wasn't even a question. It wasn't even a hesitation. It was actually a joy to change the poopy diaper, and it was wonderful peeling those oranges. And the only difference was I really love that little guy. You know, faith works like that. When you really love God, then actions are inspired. They're not obligations. And it's not the actions, it's the love. Hearing God is about love. So go back to Isaiah 11, and we see this. He doesn't make decisions by the seeing of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 11. It says, with righteousness he will judge the poor. and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now, if he's a devil, these verses, strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips slay the wicked, that would be very bad news, but he's not. So how does he, you see, I trust his mouth. His breath is amazing. And his breath has the ability to destroy wicked things in me. Because, you see, I'm not wicked, but sometimes I can become wicked. And I trust his mouth, his expressions, his breath, because his mouth and his expressions destroy what I am not. I was created in the likeness and the image of my heavenly Father. But if I look for love in the wrong place, I can take on attributes that are not common to children of God. But I trust the mouth of my Father. I trust his lips. I trust his breath. I trust that he can destroy the things that I'm not. But I got to get close enough. A wrong perception of God says things like this: well, I can't wait until Jesus shows up, because then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I got news for you. My knees bowed May 12, 1973, and my tongue confessed. And it was the most joyful thing that had happened to me in my life. I got to tell you, I had an experience yesterday. I mean, every day I have some experience that's like that, that is such a willingness in my heart that's astounded by the ambush of God. Yeah, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Not because of his sovereignty, but because of his goodness. And I don't know what that all looks like, but I know that the Father's will is that all human beings would get a revelation of his love. So it says, with righteousness he judges the poor. This is important for hearing God, because what is righteousness? Righteousness hung on the cross for you and I. And he made a decision for you and I based on righteousness. If I would have been there, I probably would have shouted, Barabbas! Because he probably would have been the political candidate that I would have chosen, even though I knew he was a murderer and a thief. Because he was the only candidate that I could naturally see that promised a revolution in the kingdom of Israel. The other candidate just shut his mouth and was about to die. A week earlier, I probably would have been in the crowd saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Because I probably would have thought he's come to establish the kingdom, the King of Kings, the King of Israel has come into the city. Now everything's going to be different. And then a week later, it doesn't look like he's going to take a stand. Where's his pistol? Where is his powerful force that's going to finally deal with injustice? How is he going to make what's wrong right? And so I probably would have said, Barabbas! Barabbas! And he was okay with the crowd saying Barabbas, because he understood. They don't understand righteousness. They think that righteousness is being right. But true righteousness is being love. And so when he was on the cross and it came to the point of making a decision, he stood on a nail. Actually, he had to put his pressure on the nail because everything in him wanted to collapse. And he was at the point of crucifixion where they came to break your legs so you did collapse, and that would finally suffocate you from the inside and you would die. But he stood on the nail. He stood on a nail, an iron nail. He stood on judgment. And he's the only human on planet Earth who has the full ability to say, you are wrong. And he has the ability to make a judgment according to the nail, to say, what you're doing to me is wrong. But he didn't say that. Some of you have heard me say this before, but in the law, in Torah law, there are two kinds of sin. There's a sin called the sin of transgression. That's when you do something wrong, but you didn't realize it was wrong. And when it's pointed out to you that it was wrong, you make an atonement for being wrong, and you are forgiven. The second sin, according to Torah law, is having been given the information of the knowledge of good, and you looking and knowing that knowledge of good, yet you violate what you know to be good by killing or committing adultery or coveting or doing the things that you know to be wrong. It's called the sin of presumption, and there is no forgiveness because you knew it was wrong. So the punishment is the rocks. The punishment is you go outside of the camp and you're killed. So Jesus is standing on the cross, which represents all of us thinking that hearing God is about knowing what to do and how to act, and making judgments of one another based on hearing in that realm of righteousness. You're wrong, I need to judge you as wrong. I'm right, you need to judge me as right. And when Jesus stood on that nail, he looked at the crowd, which included me. And according to Torah law, I knew what I was doing. I've started wearing those shirts like I had on last night, you know, Christ Life Training, because I lead the training school. And so I have the logo shirts. And the other day I was in Lowe's because I was home and doing some honeydew projects. So I thought I would get some things done. So I went to Lowe's and I was in there and I realized, man, I got that shirt on. I better be careful. I better watch how I act, because sometimes when you're at the store, you know, and they don't have what you want or something, you can get an attitude. So, but it says on there, Christ Life Training, activating Christ in you. So I better be careful. And then I thought, why am I thinking like that? Don't I always have that label on me? And then I wore that shirt down there a few times, and, you know, as it commonly is with a place like Lowe's, you go and you get stuff, and you go home, and then you realize you didn't get what you needed, so you go back and you get stuff, and then you realize that didn't work because they didn't have what you needed, and so you take that back. And I'd made about four or five trips to the store, and then I'm in there, and I don't have the Christ Life shirt on. I just got a regular shirt on. And I'm going in there, and I pick up a bunch of parts, and then I realize I need a basket or a cart. And then I go to the door, And I'm looking for the baskets and the carts, and I say, where are the baskets and the carts? And they say, well, they're outside. But you can pry the door open, go out there and get one and bring one in. I've got stuff in my hands. And I proceed to explain to her that, how do I do that? And then I realize, you didn't say, how do I do that? There was a little more in your statement of how do you do that. What you really said was, you idiot, where are the carts and the baskets? Don't you know that I need to be served and that I can't, what am I going to do with these parts? And I caught myself immediately in my attitude and remembered, wait a minute, you should be wearing a shirt that says, activating Christ in you. Because it's no big deal. It's just a stupid basket. It's just a stupid cart. And these people weren't born to be right. They were born to be loved. They just so happened to not serve you conveniently today. So the great and holy man of God had to back off. Thank goodness. So I've been purposely wearing my jacket and wearing my shirt a little more just to remind me, you got a label, dude. So Jesus was on that nail, and you know what? This is what he said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What does that mean? He means he released every human to the sin of transgression. Now, he didn't say that under Torah law. You cannot break laws. You can only violate them. Then they break you. Such as the law of gravity, you can't break it. You can violate it. You can go to a tall building and jump off, and then you'll find out that gravity will break you. Now, there is a way around it. Okay? My son flies helicopters. The definition of a helicopter is a metal box that won't fly. Unless you add something called lift, thrust, and propulsion. When you combine lift, thrust, and propulsion in the appropriate design, a metal box that doesn't fly goes straight up in the air and does amazing things. So you have to supersede the law of gravity with higher laws. Jesus superseded the law of Torah, the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. He superseded information. The law of being informed was superseded by the law of being transformed. He superseded the law of the knowledge of good and evil with the law of love. And he did not lie. Because if we had had a revelation of love, we would not have crucified him. So he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So what did he do? He made a judgment from a different kind of righteousness. Because he was not wrong, but we treated him as though he was. But he didn't take what we did to him and allow it to cause him to become what we were. What were we? We were afraid. We were ashamed. We were condemned. We were guilty. We were rejected. We were insecure. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. And out of what we were, what we had become, which was not the likeness and the image of God, we said, Barabbas! We said, crucify him! But it didn't change who he was. Because you see, for Jesus, hearing God was not about knowing what to do. Hearing God was about knowing who he was. And no matter what we did to him, it didn't change who he was. So his righteousness was not based upon you deserving forgiveness. It was based upon he was the substance of forgiveness. And that's the point of foundation in his life for hearing his Father's voice. It was not based on, I'm hearing God based on what you deserve. No, you were poor, you were destitute, and he made a decision for the poor, for the impoverished, the destitute, those lacking forgiveness, those lacking mercy, those lacking love, those lacking understanding. He made a decision for the poor based on his equity. Who he was the foundation for hearing God, and therefore his decisions, what to do, what to say, how to act, was empowered by the substance of who he was. And he did that so that the human race would finally become the substance, the likeness and the image of God, and have a higher justice system than the justice of right and wrong. This is why right now on planet Earth, though you might not know it, millions of Islamic people are coming to Christ. And they're probably the most manifested, violent system of what you would call wrong, yet more of them are coming to Jesus right now than any other people group. And that's not being broadcasted on the media. And I know this report personally from Muslim people that I've talked with, pastors that I've talked with in Pakistan, ministers that I've talked with that work in Iraq, ministers that I've talked that work in Syria, ministers that I talk to that work in Northern Africa. And millions of Muslims are having encounters with Christ. More Muslims are coming to Jesus right now than Americans. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's really good. That does not come from the law of knowledge of good and evil. It comes from the law of love. I've talked with people. I know a man who was a member of the mob who was cutting a man's ear off when he came to Jesus. That's not fair. Love came down and kissed him. And transformed his life because he didn't deserve it. Wow. You see, I want to hear God, but that's the God I want to hear. The God who does things for people who don't deserve it. And what's going to happen when we become the people of God? Now, God doesn't just want us to know that he loves us. He wants us to be transformed to become the people that love him. And how would we know we love him? because we love the ones we can see, though they don't deserve it. We're halfway into a 30-year cycle of the grace of community, and I'm prophetically declaring that to you. I've declared it every time I've been with you for the past many years, and I believe we're 15 years into a 30-year process of the grace of the Spirit of knowing, intimacy, communion, community. And halfway into this, there's a revolution that's come that says God is good and He loves people. But it's only halfway, and so the perspective of many people is God is good and He loves me. But then their attitude is He's got to receive me as I am because this is how I am. But then they judge others, saying, I can't receive you as you are because you're not like me. But God is going to do a miracle in the next 15 years to take it to another level where He's going to say, I am good and I love you exactly as you are. But you have a flaw. And your flaw is a gift. Because your flaw is not the way that you're intended to stay. It's your point of righteousness. Because your flaw is the very place where you're going to need to depend upon me. You see, you are an iron box that cannot fly. And you need me to change who you are. Not so that I will love you more, but so that you will finally be able to love me. He's moved into your neighborhood. That would make Him the God of the people. But He's so good, He's moved into your neighborhood to get you into His neighborhood so that you will become the people of God. Hearing God in this season is very much about knowing that He's moved into your neighborhood so that you can move into His neighborhood and become like Him. So with equity, you can make decisions for the poor. So based upon who you are, you make decisions for who others are not. With righteousness, He judges the poor. He decides with equity for the meek. Verse 5, righteousness shall be His belt. Not being right versus being wrong, but being fully dependent upon a relationship with love. I think I've said this before, but let me say it. What if paradise is a place where nothing works without God? I'm going to propose to you that it is. Therefore, it's also a place where everything works with Him. And I'm going to propose to you that paradise has already been restored for you and you've been given access to it so that you can live your life from paradise, a place of being dependent upon God where all things work out for good. Not where everything is good, but where all things work out for good so that you can know the God of paradise, the God of the garden, and you can take the God of the garden, your relationship with the God of the garden, and you can go into the barren places of the world and you can transform them into the fruitfulness of the God of the garden. Because you weren't born to get into paradise. You were born again to live from paradise and transform the barren places of the world to the glory of God. And so the righteousness will be the belt of His loins. Okay, now I don't want to get graphic here, but the belt of your loins. Okay. As the vulnerable area, a little touchy. I made sure I had my belt on this morning so my pants don't fall down, because I used to have that dream in elementary school. You know, you're in school and your pants fall down. Okay. You know, and plus I got a little tougher thing now because I've got bureau disease. Bureau disease is where your chest falls in your drawers. And so I wanted to make sure I had my belt on today. So that my pants don't fall down. And so, because it's embarrassing. Okay. But you know what? That's the procreative area of my body. That's the area of my body that I keep covered, but it's the very area of my body that produced my children and caused the testimony of the generations of my family. So righteousness, a dependency on God, not being right. Righteousness is the belt. It's the guarantee of the future. So the location is the belt. And faithfulness, the belt of his waist. So faithfulness, so it's the area of procreation and the power of the area of procreation that produces the future. How does faithfulness come? It comes from being full of faith. How does faith come? Huh? How does faith come? Make it really simple. How do I get faith? Hearing what? I've heard a lot of versions of it. I'm going to make it real simple. God speaks to my heart, faith happens. I know, hearing the Word of God, I got that. I know where to find it. Romans 14:17, I can find it. I can put it on my, you know, it's not sacrilegious to say, I didn't say it exactly like it. I mean, there's people who say it word for word who don't say at all what it's saying. So could I say it? Could I say it 50 different ways? You know, God breathes in my direction. Whoa! I just said it. You know, when God talks, oh my goodness. I just said it again. You know, God talks to me. Whoa, faith happens. Every time I've heard God in my heart, my goodness, I get full of something. The more I hear him, the more full I am. It's an inspiration. God talks to me and I come alive. See, I said it again. That's Romans 14:17. Oh, that's Romans 14:17. Come on, learn to say it 50 different ways. Come on. God talks and faith happens. Life happens. You were born to be faithful people. You were born to be full of faith. Faithfulness is not drudgery. It's not obligation. You're not obligated to God. You're inspired by God. That'll make you faithful even to people who don't deserve it. Wow. I like hearing God. And then I know I used this verse here before, but let me remind you. See, verse 6 is not in heaven. This is heaven and earth. Okay? Because in this room right now, we have wolves that are dwelling with lambs and leopards that are lying down with young goats. We have calves that are with young lions and fatlings are together. We got little children among us that are leading us. We got cows grazing with bears. We got the young ones lying down together. We got lions eating with oxes. How do I know? I've been to Star Wars Bar. I remember I've seen what you used to be. You were all carnivores, all meat eaters, and now look at you doing. You're living together in the same house. You were enemies. My goodness, some of you were bears. Some of you were goats. You're a bunch of crazy animals, but it made the family of God. Look, you live together. In the family of God. Whoa, my goodness, what happened? My goodness, I shouldn't be in the same room as you. Come on, I'm telling the truth here. And you know what? This is normal in the kingdom of God. when the voice of God is heard in the human heart. People get changed. People who don't fit together. I know, I've been married for 38 years to the lamb. The wolf married the lamb. For 38 years, and it's worked out really good because we're not carnivores. We give life to one another. It's a miracle. And my wife was not born to be right. She was born to be loved. And the justice system of our home is not how right she is. The justice system of our home is how loved she is, how loved I am, how loved we are. You know, burn the toast. I love burned toast. Come on. We need to become like little children. We need to become, you know, being a grandpa is the best thing that ever happened to me, man. It's given me a revelation of the kingdom of God. You know why? Grandpas are antique little kids. That's what they are. This is where you learn how to be a kid again. So faith comes by hearing. And faith works through love. Go with me to Luke chapter 17 a moment and verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, you need to understand here that when you're reading the Bible, you're reading a really good book because it's written by the author that you can have a personal relationship with. Most books that you read are written by authors that live somewhere else, and most books that you read that become popular books are books that were written by somebody who's not alive anymore. But the book that you have is actually inspired and written by the inspiration of the one who never dies. And so you can actually have a conversation with the author, invite him to sit down with you as you read it. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And but when you're reading the Bible, you need to pay attention to the fact that Scripture was not written to you. Scripture is an expression to people at the time. It applies to you because it's the same voice that speaks to you that spoke to them. But when you see pronouns, you know what pronouns are? Like you, him, her, them. Pronouns are connected to the you is actually somebody. So when you read the Scripture and the Scripture says, I say to you, that Scripture is not talking to you. You need to realize who was the you in this story, because now Holy Spirit wants to talk to you, but the Scripture was talking to a you in the story. And if you don't get that, what you'll do is you'll think you're the you in the story, and you'll negate the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you'll misinterpret Scripture because you'll apply everything as you. And because it applied to a you at the time that it was spoken, God is the same today as he was yesterday. So he lives in the place that is, that was, and will be. And so the way he was in his character yesterday, he is today. So the kind of things that he said before, he keeps saying. Right? And so in this particular scripture, here we have some people who want to hear God. Now, they live in a system of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you have a page in front of Matthew in your paper-bound Bibles that says the New Testament, right? Okay, it's a little harder to find in the electronic Bibles because you don't just flip over it, but there's a page in there. Now, it was added there for convenience for you to tell the difference between the 39 books that are in the Old Testament and the 27 books that are in the New Testament, but it wasn't divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's not true. Because that page that says before Matthew, New Testament, is not the New Testament. You got to get to the end of the book of Matthew before you find New Testament. You got to get to the end of the book of John before you find the New Testament. You got to get to the end of the book of Luke before you find the New Testament. The end of the book of Mark before you find the New Testament. Because the Old Testament, the Old Testimony existed all through those good news chapters. But the unique thing you have is you have a new covenant man living in an old covenant reality. You have a New Testimony man living in an Old Testimony reality. So you have a human being living according to the tree of life in a time when all other human beings were living according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so therefore, the people who were living in the administration of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil asked crazy questions to the man who lived according to the knowledge of the tree of life, according to intimacy in the tree of life. So they said crazy things, like you've heard me say this story before. You know, I'm not in Luke 17 yet. I'm about to be. But you hear the story. Jesus is going down the road, and some guy comes to him, an old covenant man comes to the new covenant guy, and he says to him, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere." So an old covenant reality, I'll do anything. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do. Because the knowledge of good and evil says I need to hear God so that I can do. I'll do anything. I'll follow you anywhere. So a new covenant man who doesn't live by I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Father, but lives on I do whatever I see you doing, Father. I got to say that again. New covenant man who doesn't live by, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Father, but lives by, I do whatever I see you doing, Father. Jesus didn't do what the Father told him. He did what he saw the Father doing. Hearing God for Jesus was not, "Give me the correct instructions so I know what to do today, Father." It was an open heart experience of always seeing the Father, therefore always knowing what to do. Hearing God is not instructions of what to do. It's knowing God so that you'll know what to do when you see it. In the natural, if you touch a hot stove, in the natural, you know enough not to touch it again. You should. In the kingdom of heaven, you should know your Father enough to know what to do when faced with a situation that requires you to do something, and it doesn't need a voice from heaven to tell you to do it. The voice from heaven tells you who you are so that when you're in a situation, you know what to do. When Jesus said about the man that he cast the demons out, he said, "This kind comes out by much prayer and fasting." I don't think Jesus prayed and fasted for that boy one day of his life, but he had a lifestyle of praying and fasting. He had an intimate relationship with his Father so that when he faced the tough cases, they weren't tough. When faced with natural sight that resisted the power of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't moved by natural sight because he had a lifestyle of a face-to-face with his Father. If you want to have this kind of authority, this kind, the tough kind, comes out by much prayer and fasting. In other words, you're going to have to live in a reality of a face-to-face with God so you walk in the authority of who you are and you're not intimidated by what you're not. So when the man came to Jesus, "I'll follow you anywhere," Jesus responds by saying, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." Now, most of you have heard me say this, but I'll say it again. What was Jesus saying? He wasn't saying, "Well, you come to me, you follow me, and there's no guarantees. We're going to have to take a poverty vow. We don't know where we're going to sleep tonight. There might not be any room. We might end up sleeping on the ground." No. Remember, okay, in this area, I don't know, you probably don't have foxes, right? But you have coyotes. You have fox here? You do? Okay, fox in the Deming area, he's not looking for a place to sleep. The fox is looking for a place to live. See, the fox doesn't have enough imagination to be stupid as a fox. The fox doesn't go to fox seminary, doesn't go to fox training school, doesn't study fox videos, doesn't read fox books, doesn't need to be disciplined as a fox. It just simply lives from the heart of a fox and comes into Deming, sees what could be a hole, takes his little paws that he's been gifted with, and he digs in the ground. He got those paws from his paw, but he digs in the ground. He was created in the likeness and the image of his daddy fox. And he goes and he digs a hole, and he creates a place of habitation for a fox. And then he lives a fox life, and he does fox stuff from under the ground. He lives under the ground, and he does fox stuff. Be careful, because you could step in some stuff that a fox does. Bird comes into Deming and doesn't say, well, I wonder if they built any bird houses. Did they build any bird houses? Did the Obama administration give enough funding for birds to have a place to live in Deming? Sure hope they did. It's everyone else's responsibility to take care of the bird. No, bird came into the area, found a stick and said, whoa, a stick. Grabbed it, got another stick, put it together. Pretty soon he had a nest. Okay, for those of you, there's mostly people in here that are old enough to know that that bird was close enough to Texas, went and found a ladybird. They got together and they laid some eggs and they had babies. And the next thing you know, they had a nest. Bird wasn't looking for a place to sleep. Bird was looking for a place to live a bird life. Even a duck doesn't go to duck seminary, study duck videos, read duck books to know when to fly south or when to fly north. It's duck easy. It's in the duck. If the duck lives in a duck environment, lives a duck life, when it comes time to go south, the duck goes. When it comes time to go north, the duck goes, because he lives a duck life. Jesus was saying to the man, I don't need you to follow me. I need you to know who you are. You see, the fox found his home, and the bird found their nest. And I've been looking for a place to rest my head. I've been looking for a place to put my headship. I've been looking for a body. Are you it? See, I don't need you to follow me. I need you to know who you are first. You're the body of Christ. Now I can put my headship on you. You see, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. I don't need you to follow me. I don't need you to do anything. I need you to be my habitation. Now follow me. In Luke 17, real life people, old covenant people, come to Jesus when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Asked by who? The Pharisees. And what are they asking him? They're asking, when will the kingdom of God come? What system do they live in? They live in the system of a kingdom of a nation among the kingdom of nations. And they're asking when the kingdom of God will come. Now, they live in an administration that's allowed one nation among many nations, one kingdom of nation among the kingdoms of nations, and they're asking, when will the kingdom of God come? Let me propose to you that the kingdom of a nation is smaller than the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God consumes all the kingdoms of nations. But the kingdom of God needed to consume the kingdom of one nation as an effective door to become the kingdom of all nations. So the Jew first had to receive the kingdom of God in order to become the door for the kingdom of God to become the kingdom for all nations. See, a lot of people are looking for the kingdom of God to come. So when will the kingdom come? So he answered, he said to them, kingdom of God does not come with observation. It doesn't come by what you see. It has nothing to do with what you see. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. He goes, in another aspect here, he goes, when they say I'm over here or I say I'm over here, don't believe them, because when I come, every eye will see me. Now, we like to take the pronouns of those people and put it into our world and say we're looking for the day when that will happen. I'm going to propose to you that day happened. And I can give you a history book that's written by a Jewish man named Josephus. It's a great book. You should, might want to read The Jewish Wars sometime. It's not fun reading, but it's a history of what happened in the first century. And did you know that there's one recording where this man who did not was not a Christian, was a historian. He records that there was a time right before the destruction of Jerusalem when a guy claiming to be the Messiah went out in the wilderness and led 20,000 people out of Jerusalem into the wilderness, saying he was the Messiah, only for them to be slaughtered by the Romans when they got there. 20,000. You want to talk about earthquakes? I can show you earthquakes in the Bible and in that first century that destroyed 10,000. That destroyed 30,000. So we look at what's going on and we say, oh, it's getting bad. In the kingdoms of the world, it's always been bad. It's a shakable kingdom, people. You just happen to have the internet. You happen to have media that broadcasts it. I think I've preached this before, but if you go into the history of the last 300 years, and I just give you the history of the world, you're going to find that every century, every 100 years, there's basically 10 years that are somewhat okay. And the other 90 are horrendously terrible. Have you ever heard of the Civil War? The American Civil War? Did you know the American Civil War was nothing compared to the Paraguayan Civil War that killed phenomenally more people than the American Civil War? Have you ever heard of it? That's because you're not Paraguayan. But if you were from Paraguay, you would have heard about that Civil War. But it wasn't in your observation, so that has nothing to do with anything. The only thing you remember was the Civil War. Are there more wars now? There's no more wars now than there's ever been. There's always been wars in the kingdoms of the world because they live according to a right and wrong government, and somebody's always wrong, and they're always right. Yeah, was it, you know, I think, did you tell me about the desert island? You told me about the desert island. The guy was on the desert island, right, Caesar? You told me that? The guy on the desert island all by himself, and he had a house. He had three houses. And the guy, they came to rescue him. They said, what are the three houses? Well, this is where I live. And that's my church over there. And they said, well, what's the third one? Well, that's where I used to go to church. Okay. Because you know what causes that? Someone's always wrong. That's where you end up valuing structures more than relationships. And yet, with lots of them. So he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Hearing God has nothing to do with what's going on around us. It has to do with what's going on inside of us. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Paul said this. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I know I'm hearing God when I'm dependent on God. When I'm dependent on being right, I'm not even close to hearing God. I know I'm hearing God when I realize how weak I am and how wonderful He is. When I think how strong I am, I'm not hearing God. When my heart says, God, You're my God. See, that sets a foundation for hearing for others. Because if my heart says, I'm really good, I've got it down, I've figured it out, I know what I'm doing now, now I can look around with observation and say, ah, don't know what you're doing. Doing it wrong. Wrong. Wrong-oo. Wrong-oo. Okay, it's okay to say that certain things are wrong. You can make judgment of things, but you can't make judgment of people. So I can make a judgment and say, you jump off the cliff and you hit the bottom, it isn't good. Have you ever watched the movie Luther? It was a version that was done not maybe 10 years ago by the Lutheran Church called Luther. Anybody seen it? You ought to get a copy and watch it. I've watched it about 16 times. I cry every time. And there's a scene in there, and it's based on the story of Luther and the first Reformation. Some people refer to as the Reformation. I believe it was the entrance of Reformation. But Luther has a scene where this boy, this young boy, who's maybe 13, 14, he hangs himself. And it's a true story. And so Luther is a Catholic priest. And because it was a suicide, can't bury him in the cemetery. Because Catholic theology says if you commit suicide, you don't go to heaven. So you can't be buried on holy ground. And there's a scene in there where Luther goes and he shouts and he grabs the shovel. He grabs the shovel and the custodian is pushing him, saying, "You can't do this. You can't do this, Martin. It's holy ground." And he grabs the shovel and he starts digging a hole in the ground. And people are looking through the fence. And he goes and he takes the little boy's body and he brings the little boy's body into the cemetery. And this is a true story. Martin Luther did it. He went into the Catholic cemetery. He hadn't been kicked out of the Catholic Church yet. And he grabs a shovel and he digs a hole. And he said, "What's the difference between someone in the forest being raided by armed robbers and this confused boy taking his life?" He said, "A bandit, a robber, a devil, a thief twisted this boy's mind to the point that he didn't know who he was." And Martin dug the hole and he buried him in holy ground. You see, love doesn't measure by what we do. Love measures by who we are. And when a child of God becomes confused enough to not be in their right mind, how can God, who loves them, hold them accountable for their actions? So maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you have someone like that in your family. I want you to know that your father, their father, is a loving father. My God, my daddy, is a loving father. The kingdom of God is within us, righteousness, being dependent on God. Peace, peace is a place where there's no gap between you and God. What gave you peace with God? Nothing you did. Did you know that God did not have a problem with you while you were a sinner? You had a problem with God. God wasn't hiding from you. You were hiding from Him. And you were hiding in stuff that can't remain in His presence. So you didn't dare come to Him because the stuff that you were holding on to is destroyed in the presence of His love. So Jesus didn't die for you so that you would be clean enough to come to God. He came to die for you, and He wants you to know that He calls you clean enough to come to God. Are you clean? No. But coming to God will make you clean. Peace means there's no gap between you and God. Peace, you're not the one that qualifies for peace. He's the one that qualified you for peace. He could see you just fine while you were a sinner. You couldn't see Him. Peace in your heart is where the kingdom of God is. Hearing God tells me I can come to Him. Joy. Psalm said, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. You and God live together. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Hearing God is about the kingdom of God inside of us. It doesn't come by observation. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's God. You're my God. I'm a God person. We live together. When I understand that, then I look at others, even others who are living in darkness, in blindness. They're alienated from God by the strongholds of their own thinking. It's not... they're not the being held away from God. It's the wickedness and unrighteousness in their life that suppresses the truth that keeps them from coming to God. So if I understand that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and it's inside, and the kingdom of God does not come by observation, when I look at the world, I don't make judgments of the world based upon what they're doing. I make judgments for them based upon what's in me. And so I want to hear God so that I will understand fully righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, joy in the Holy Spirit. And then I can come, and there will be times when He tells me what to do, but most of the time I do what I need to do because I know who I am. See, hearing God is not making you a robot so that you do what He tells you. That's called a slave. I don't tell my children what to do. I raise them to know what to do. They act like me, though they're not me. And they surprise me. Matter of fact, when I grow up, I want to be like my kids. I'm not lying to you. I've got some heroes in life, and a couple of heroes. I've got two sons that are heroes in my life. And they've married women that are also heroes in my life, heroines. And though they're much younger than me, they've got a foundation and they love God. And I can honestly say, my own personal experience, I want to be like them. My daughter, I want to be like her. You know, and that comes from a relationship of hearing God. And I did not teach my children right and wrong. I taught them to hear the voice. It's not my responsibility to teach people right and wrong. It's my responsibility to set an example of what hearing God looks like and to activate the voice of God in them, because the highest form of communication is the Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. So, Holy Spirit, we thank You today. We thank You that You're in our lives. What an amazing thing. God, You didn't just make a way for us to go to heaven when we die. You made a way to get into our world. And as the result, you made a way for our world to be changed. Thank you. Thank you that as we go today, it's impossible to take a break from you. It's impossible to get away from your voice. Holy Spirit, you're interceding in our hearts with groans that cannot even be uttered. You are bringing heaven into us. Jesus, you're at the right hand of the Father, interceding, not just with words, but with substance. And you're the mediator that's drawing everything that's of the inheritance of the Father into the body of Christ. You are a son. Therefore, you are an inheritor. And because you are an inheritor, you're interceding. You're drawing the inheritance of our Heavenly Father into our lives. And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you've been steadfast, that you've been faithful, that you've always seen us as children, and you've not, never have you observed us as servants, merely to honor you with actions. But you've constantly called us and drawn us to get a revelation of being the family of God so that we would be sons and daughters who can willingly choose to serve because we know who we are. Thank you. Father, there's a difference between cleaning toilets because we think cleaning toilets will get us somewhere, and cleaning toilets because we know that we're children of God, but we're willing to do what needs to be done for the sake of others. Holy Spirit, thank you for the anointing to make us the family of God. Would you cause the culture of love to be the culture in this body, in Deming? Would you cause it to be the culture in our families? Would you do impossible things this year? Would you cause the unexpected things that the enemy throws at us to be overwhelmed by the unexpected glory of your working things out? We're the people of God. We hear you. Anoint us to reject what's not your voice so that we can clearly see and hear what is your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.